Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming. We are in Jeremiah 14 and 15 tonight, right around the year 603 B.C. again. That's kind of how we're guessing it. There is a serious famine in the land. It's a famine that's going to continue for a couple more years. It's going to lead to a lot of problems with people coming into the city because you've got Babylonian invaders coming through and you've got tribes invading them from the Chaldeans. And the famine is wreaking havoc in the land. It's part of the judgment that was promised from the law of Moses. And that's kind of the setting right here. As we talked last week, it does sound sometimes like we could be up around 597 after the second captivity. That's a possibility. You just got to kind of consider as you read this where these verses are taking place. But again, Jeremiah chapter 14, we're going to go try to get through these two chapters, 14 and 15 tonight. I do want to look, first of all, in chapter 15, kind of show you where this is heading in chapter 15. Looking over in verse 19 of chapter 15, I want to read a verse right there, kind of show you where we're heading as we look at some of the dialogue here this evening. I'm going to bow my head and pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for the chance to look into your scriptures. We thank you for the word that is before us. We do pray for our hearts that we may hear and understand these things, that we may judge ourselves, that we may find weaknesses in our own selves, that we may make improvement. But Father, we also pray for our nation. We pray for our churches and ask that we may see revival in our time. Again, we thank you for this word and ask that, again, we may be a light and salt at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 15, looking in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says," and he's talking to Jeremiah. He says, "If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze," and continues to talk right there. Just so you hear right there, God is telling Jeremiah, if you repent, I'll continue to use you. You got to stop turning towards these people and trying to see it through their eyes and come back over and stand with me because you're my messenger to these people. In other words, he was almost, again, you're going to see this, he's almost in that position of becoming a priest for the people where he's coming down and looking at it from their point of view. We're going to see it tonight where he's telling God, well, this is what's going on down here. There's some false prophets. This is tough for the people. And God is eventually going to tell him, listen, Jeremiah, you're not their priest. You're not their high priest. You're my spokesman. Stop turning to these people and start telling them what I need you to tell them. And so just kind of as we go through this, we're going to hear Jeremiah talking this evening. But at some point, he's got to be, I'll just write this word, he's got to be sinning. And again, not in his actions, not in his morality, but in his theology, in his doctrine, in his whose side is he on and how he's maybe starting to point a finger at God. Something like this is developing in his ministry as a prophet, and God is now telling Jeremiah, if you will repent, I will restore you. So it appears that he's somehow taken a dive in his ministry, if it's, you know, it's publicly recognizable or not, but he's taken a dive, at least in God's eyes. He says, you're out there on your own, but I'll restore you to a position if you'll repent. And it has something to do, as we said right here, of his worthy words. He's uttering things that are not worthy, or his message is kind of starting to slip. And he's apparently turning towards the people instead of staying with God on God's side. So just interesting, especially as we read this and we look at all the things that are going on. If Jeremiah he's the author of this Bible and God is calling him to repentance, I would guess that in these two chapters here, there's something for me to reflect on and come back in line with God also. Okay, so anyway, we are in chapter 14, looking in chapter 1, chapter 14, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah concerning the drought. And this is specifically going to be talking about the drought the land is suffering. And remember, the king, if it's 603, the king is Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is going to end up dying during this famine, and it's going to be a funeral of just dumping the body over the wall, as we've said several times, because they can't go outside the city walls and have a funeral because there's so much chaos outside of raiders and so dangerous. People trying to get into the city and get whatever food is left that's in the city. So this is what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. And what we've got, this actually goes from chapter 14, verse 1, up to chapter 15, verse 4, this set of verses, and there's some dialogue taking place right here. The first thing that we're going to see in chapters 14, verses 2 through 6, is basically a description of the drought. Here it is. Judah mourns, her cities languish, or dry up. And again, the cities, that word is the gates. The gates dry up. And so the gates kind of translates here as the cities. They wail for the land, and a cry goes up from Jerusalem. So everybody's mourning the land. It's like there's no crops. It's been a couple of year seasons, no crops. Okay, the drought continues, and they are in trouble. The nobles send their servants for the water. Again, the nobles, that would be the splendor or the great ones, send the little ones for water. So it translates here as the NIV is the nobles send their servants. I mean, you could say the brilliant ones or the splendorous ones send the children, but I think the little ones there refers to servants, not children. But nonetheless, someone sending someone to get water. They go to the cisterns, but they find no water. And again, there's a difference, and I think I mentioned this last week as we were wrapping this up. A spring of water is something that water, as it rains, is collected in the rock layers and then continues just to flow out during the season, a continuous flow. It collects the spring rains and just holds it and just continues to seep through the layers of rocks and comes out, for example, the Gihon Spring on the east side of Jerusalem continues to flow. Of course, when it's dry seasons, the Gihon Spring dries up because there's not any water in the rocks. A cistern is different. A cistern is going to have a hole in the ground. It's going to have some kind of a casing that's been cut down, plaster on the inside, and they collect rainwater in there so that rainwater seeps in there or it's collected, and then they can go ahead and draw it out. And during the rainy seasons, during good seasons, that will have water in it. During a bad season now, the cisterns would be dry. In Joseph's day, remember, Joseph was thrown into a cistern. Now, if there was water in there, he'd have to be swimming. So apparently, it was dry or it was a cracked, unused cistern. And then they'd roll a stone over the top of it, and they could move it and get the water out. Anyway, they go to the cisterns, but they find no water. The cisterns are dry. So there's been a season of no rain. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing. They cover their heads. It's like we went to get water, but because we don't have any, we went to the source and there's nothing. There's nothing coming. We're in trouble. They're dismayed. The ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land, and the farmers are dismayed. The word for cracked is also a word that can be translated dismayed. The people are dismayed. The ground is dismayed. And the farmers are dismayed, or literally, another way of translating that literally would just be ashamed. I think we wrapped up the week last week talking about this. They're not producing anything, and so as a profession, they're losing. They can't do anything. They're ashamed of their production. And they cover their heads. Even the doe of the field, and a doe is, there's some animals, the doe, the wild donkey, and the jackal that are coming up here. They have characteristics that maybe is why they're being used. Well, the characteristic of a doe is that they care for their young. And here it says, even the doe of the field deserts her newborn fawn. So, I mean, that's how extreme it is. If anyone's going to take care of their newborn, a doe is going to. But in this case, the doe is giving up. The doe has left their newborn because I'm in trouble myself. So the doe is affected. Deserts her newborn fawn because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the barren heights and pant like jackals. Again, the wild donkeys, they live in this climate. They live in the wilderness. They live in the barren land, and this is just their daily routine. But they even are panicking and crying out like jackals. Their eyesight fails for lack of pasture. There's nowhere to go. And so even the animals that are accustomed to this kind of living are upset. They're out of balance. That's how serious it is. Okay, so that just describes the setting right here of where we're at. How serious the famine is, and it's right around 603. It's the 603 to 598 during this time. It's the last days of Jehoiakim. Okay, verse 7. Jeremiah now is going to speak, and this is going to be now a response. There's the drought. So when you need help, who do you go to? You go to the Lord. And this is going to be Jeremiah, or representing the people. He's crying out for help. So here it is. Verse 7 is a cry for help. Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. Now be careful right in here, because this is the prophet speaking and it's being recorded. And we don't want to be belittling Jeremiah unnecessarily. But do remember that by the time this is all done, God is calling Jeremiah to repent of his worthless words and stop siding with the people and stop drifting towards the people's view. So I think we got one of the first sins possibly coming up here. I'm actually going to identify four sins that, again, the Bible doesn't say, thus Jeremiah sinned. We just know that God tells him to repent. I may be making more of it than I need to, but this could be one of them coming right here. It's going to be, Jeremiah is going to introduce right here, false doctrine. And again, that doesn't mean he became a Jehovah's Witness or joined a cult or something. That just means his Bible understanding and the reality of the world, he's trying to fit it all together. And to make sense for himself, he's going to tweak a little bit and look at it from a different angle to try and make sense and figure out why these things are happening. Now again, I'm not going to say Jeremiah's got false doctrine, but we do know that God's going to tell Jeremiah to repent of his worthless words. So here we go. Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. Now that is an interesting statement right there, because he's saying, I know we don't deserve it, we're completely in rebellion, but hey, for your sake, you better do something, because your name is on the line. We want you to help us so that you look good. And that's an interesting twist, that's a unique approach. You can see even guys like Moses or different people trying to approach it that way. But is God really that concerned about his reputation amongst people who have rejected him? I mean, who's he trying to impress? Is he really trying to impress a group of people that have rejected him? It's like, no, I'll be fine, God would say. I can destroy these people and march right on into history. I'll regain my reputation amongst people later. I'm not going to stop and say, well, you know, it's like the family at the grocery store. We don't want to look bad, so we'll just pretend nothing's going on, and then later we'll deal with it. It's kind of like, and kids play that card. I don't know, maybe I had kids. You maybe didn't have kids like this. But they get you in a public situation, and they can do things and say things because they know, hey, your reputation's on the line, Dad. And I always love to play that card. I could care less, son. It's kind of like, oh. And that only got by one time, and then we came down and took care of it right there in public. It's kind of like, well, we can't play that card again because Dad really doesn't care what people think about his image. Of course, there's certain, you know, you got to be careful of family or what do you the people that take your kids away from you if you start wailing on them in public. Social services. Yeah, not even all my kids have that number. I'm glad they didn't have cell phones back then. It's like, Dad, I'm calling social services right now. Okay. But anyway, it's almost like Jeremiah and the people are playing that card against God. Listen, people are watching. You don't want to hurt us now and with everybody watching. That could be approaching some false doctrine or some false application. But he goes on and says, although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name, for our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. So there's a confession and a cry for help, but there's really no justification except just your reputation, God. Okay, so now we continue. O hope of Israel, and now as this continues, what we're going to begin to see is there could be some questioning of Yahweh. Why are you taking so long to save us? O hope of Israel, its Savior in the times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays only at night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? Now, I was talking to someone today at school. We were talking about some things, spiritual things. And I ended up talking about promoting Bible teaching and Bible study. I said, it's people always like to use the term, well, the ways of God are mysterious. We never really understand God in His way. He moves in very mysterious ways. It's kind of like, that's really not God's message in the Bible. It's like, listen, you'll never understand what I'm doing, so just stand back and be amazed. I mean, that's what they're trying to play the card right here. The law of Moses says it very clear. You obey me, I will bless you. You walk this way, I'll begin destroying you until you're completely consumed. And so the object lesson was when you're going into a famine and things aren't working well, it's kind of like, isn't God mysterious? I wonder why this is happening. It's kind of like, well, it's all written down right here. It tells you exactly why it's happening. And again, there is that mysterious element about, you know, living our lives. And there is that verse that says we live by faith, not by sight. But understand, not everything in the Christian life is lived, in a sense, by faith, meaning we have no idea what's going on. We just live by faith. I think what that is saying is, there is this body of information that we have been given, the details about what the book of Proverbs, this is how you should live. different expectations that are laid out in the church doctrines of the epistles. This is what is expected. This is what God is doing. This is your enemy. This is bad teaching. These are the things that are going to happen. And stay away from this kind of a sin. Okay. That is what we know. But then you get out here somewhere, there's going to be certain things that take place that it's like, I don't understand everything. This is the area, in a sense, we live by faith, not by sight. We don't necessarily understand all this, but based on this information that we do know, I'm going to continue going this way, knowing good and well that God is still working, even in this area I can't explain. So in other words, I would like to think that there's more things we understand in our daily life than things we don't understand. And when we get to those things we don't understand, then we say, well, we're living by faith. I know God is good. I'm going to continue and see how this works out. But that is not, I don't think, and you guys keep thinking, I do not think that is the Christian approach to life. We have no idea what's going on. We have no information. We just know God's on the throne, and so we just live every day knowing God's in control. Look, what was this for then? I mean, why not just give us a little pamphlet, you know, God's in control? You know, just pray every day and sing a couple songs and everything will be fine because God's in control. This is for us to put into our souls because this is the information. And so we come back to this point right here. Verse 8, it's almost like them playing the dumb card. It's like, we don't understand. And again, I can go back to kids. You've heard that before. We didn't know that was a rule. We didn't know that was an expectation. And listen, if I've got to explain that was an expectation, then we've got to go way back to the drawing board. And here it is right here. O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land? We know why he's like a stranger in the land, because the people are sinning, and he's been sending them prophet after prophet saying, I'm walking away. The reason they don't know is not because God hasn't said it. They don't know because they haven't been paying attention. Or better yet, they didn't want to hear. Why are you like a stranger land, like a traveler who stays only at night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? The mighty Yahweh, it appears, got taken by surprise. The great warrior that rides the skies wasn't ready for this one, it looks like. So they're kind of trying, no, I was ready. I was paying attention. And God's saying, this isn't going to work. You're not going to manipulate me into action saying, well, it looks like God got taken by surprise. Now, it says right here, this is what the Lord says about this people. Oh, wait, let me finish that. Why are you like a warrior powerless to save? You are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. Now, this is getting so close to home and so much in Christian circles sometimes, because we are born again. We are the children of God. We bear his name. And so we've kind of got God in a box. He's with us. It's kind of like, we bear your name, Lord. No, you're saved, but you're not walking in my ways, God could say to me or any of us. You don't know my word. You don't understand what I'm doing. And the reason you're in trouble is not because I'm powerless to save, it's because you have no clue what's going on. And so it says right here, for you are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. Verse 10. Now, how's that move God? Verse 10. This is what the Lord says about this people. So those were Jeremiah's words. So I'm going to make this presentation. God is saying right here, he's going to talk now to the people for what they've said. But it appears that Jeremiah was voicing this. So it may be that Jeremiah was staying home watching too many TV evangelists on television, kind of picking up some points right here, and now has brought that to God in prayer, and God is going to say, no, Jeremiah, that's not how we roll here in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, this is what the Lord Almighty says about this people. They greatly love to wander. In other words, that's their problem. They've walked away. They do not restrain their feet. They've got no limits on how far they'll go away from me. I've given them guidelines. I've given them laws. I've given them insights. But they don't want any of it. They've wandered away, and there's no limit to how far they'll run. That's the problem. That's like, I've used the example before. People who reject knowledge or reject the truth and then say we're confused are like people who shut the light off in a room and say, it's so dark in here. Well, the reason it's dark is you shut off light. It's not naturally dark when the light's on. So again, right here, they love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Pretty simple answer. No, I'm not surprised by these events. I'm not powerless. I'm not going to defend your sin so I look good, God is going to say. He says, I'm going to walk away from you. And he says, the Lord will not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness. In other words, a lot of times you see that God will forgot our sins and wash away our sins. He says, no, I've got them right here. I'm going to remember them. And remembering, the word remember in the Old Testament often refers to remembering in order to take action. In other words, I've got them back here, but I'm going to bring them up and look at them and remember them and do this and punish them for their sins. When God remembers sin, that means he's bringing it to the front of his mind because he's going to deal with it. It has nothing to do with God. Now, he doesn't say, you're right, Jeremiah. Mighty is my name in the land of Israel. I must defend my people. He's not even interested in defending his name. He's going to punish his people. Then the Lord said to me, in verse 11, do not pray for the well-being of this people. In other words, it appears that Jeremiah has been with the people. He's coming over to kind of mediate, kind of say, okay, I got some points. Okay, these are the things I'll argue with God about. His name rests with us. We are his people. He kind of looks kind of sluggish in his response to this famine, so I'll take that to him, and he's in prayer. And God says, not at all, Jeremiah. In fact, stop praying for these people. Although they fast, oh look, there's a fast going on. This could be something out of like something that Josiah had instituted or something. They've got some kind of legalistic fast. So they're fasting. I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague. In other words, I'm not impressed with these meager attempts to fast and offer up sacrifice. Okay, well, we need help now. Yeah, you need help because there's a famine in the land and you're all dying. Well, we better do something to make God happy. And understand, the reason they're behaving this way is they have learned to think like the pagan culture who has pagan gods. And the pagan gods are movable. The pagan gods that you can impress them with offerings and gifts and certain favors, and then they'll respond to you. And so they're treating Yahweh like Zeus or Yahweh like a Baal god or something, and that's how they're approaching him. He says, stop praying for these people. They don't even know what's going on. They're approaching me with religion that the pagans use. And I've already given them, God says, I've already given them exactly how I want to be worshipped, how I want them to pray, the sacrifice I want, and on the days I want them brought to me. This reveals who I am. And the reason they're coming to him and treating him like a pagan god is they don't know his word. Because I'm not even going to pay attention. Verse 13. So here it says, but I said, ah, sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them, you will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place. Now, I mean, you understand this. This is the prophet Jeremiah quoting the false prophets to God. So one of two things is happening here, and it could be a combination, I suppose, is one, Jeremiah has been listening to the false prophets on his local television channel, and they're giving all this prosperity message, and everything's going to be fine, and you do this, and God will bless you, and here's how you work God. He may be listening to that, or he may be blaming the false prophets. He may be defending P-E-O people. He may be trying to defend the P-P-E-O. How do you spell P-E-O? I can spell people, but I can't spell it while I'm talking. P-E, is that people right there? I'm confused. Okay. Okay, he's blaming the false prophets trying to defend the people. So he may be saying, wait, God, you can't judge these people because they're just listening to their prophets. They're listening to their religious leaders. They don't know any better. So he could be saying that. Or he could actually be buying into this a little bit, saying, well, this is what everybody's saying. And especially with that verse coming in verse 5, chapter 15, when God tells him, repent of those worthless words. He may have had some of this trickle into his approach. But either way, he brings up the false prophets to God. But I said, ah, sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them, you will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place. So he's basically saying the prophets have misled these people or the people are confused. And he brings up the false prophets. Okay, here's what God says. Now, this could be Jeremiah's second sin right here. The second sin that we've mentioned could be right here, that he's buying into the prosperity message of the false prophets. That's exactly what it is. Everything's going to be fine. God's on our side. We're always going to be prosperous. but it's not really floating well in the midst of a famine. But they're still preaching it. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. Now, you understand, when Jeremiah says, the prophets are saying this, and the way God responds, it's almost like Jeremiah is taking the prophets and saying, this is what we are hearing down here. And this is what we're trusting in. And God's got to rebuke him and says, I didn't send those prophets. That's not my people. Could you imagine Jeremiah slipping that far that he's actually buying into the false prophets? It's hard to imagine, but it almost sounds like that. He says, but God has to tell Jeremiah. God has to tell Jeremiah. The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. By no way you can even, I haven't called them, put them in office. I've done nothing, haven't looked at them. I'm not even paying attention to those prophets. They're not mine. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Now, I break that down in that book, The Word, because right there you have it. When people are prophesying outside of God, what are they coming up with? Here's a list of four things. They are prophesying false visions. Now, did they see a vision? Yes, they did. They certainly saw a vision. But that vision could come from a variety of places, from demonic activity or from their own imaginations. And you start going down this road long enough and start thinking every little creak and crack in your head is the voice of God, and you start seeing things and imagining things, it's like everything that happens, every little time you stop at a stoplight and you have something flash.